Turning today to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's our title, simply that, to me to live is Christ. The apostle had just uttered those words, obviously, in the previous verse, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I begin by drawing attention to those opening words of verse 21. For me, for to me comes first. It's right at the beginning of Paul's great confession or profession in this verse. We've been going through these verses in Philippians and looking at them a number of verses at a time, but we really have to apply the brakes on this 21st verse and focus our attention today entirely on these few words. For to me, it's Paul's personal profession. It's his fervent, sincere, personal statement. For to me, to live is Christ. He does not preach in the manner of those referred to in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Not for gain, not for reputation, whether he's preaching, travelling, helping in personal ministry, whatever he's doing, for me to live is Christ. It's all for him. And this will be the challenge today. Is that our profession? For me to live is Christ. Is that how we think? Or have we drifted from that mark and from that experience? So it's a most moving and a most challenging statement. For to me, to live is Christ. And what does it mean? For me, to live is Christ. Well, first of all, and I'll propose a number of things to you this morning. First of all, the apostle clearly means to know him. For me to live is Christ. To know him. And what does that mean? To know him or to have him? Well, it means first of all, and we must begin at the beginning, it means that you've heard his call. You've heard the call of Christ. It came in the form of conviction of sin. It came also in the form of becoming aware of your spiritual need and your lost condition without Christ. It came when you realized you were a lost sinner, cut off from him, and doomed and condemned before a perfect and a holy God. And you heard about Christ, and you heard, as it were, his call to your heart, that if you came to him, and if you sought him and found him, he would answer for you. He would cleanse you and forgive you all sin. He who suffered and died on Calvary's cross to take the punishment on behalf of all those whom he would save, he would answer for you. You heard his call. You felt a pressure in your heart. You resisted it perhaps at first. That's what we do. You knew that you'd have to leave the world and all your sin and your worldly ways and your pleasure-seeking and your fame-seeking and your wealth-seeking, things for yourself, for your own pride and gratification. You knew it would be a total change of life for you, but you resisted it and you wouldn't come. And every time the devil whispered in your ear, some doubt, some distraction, something to prevent you, you listen to it and were inclined to that. Oh, but the voice of Christ in the gospel, calling you to repent and yield to him, and to seek him and find him, and to know him. That ultimately prevailed by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and you were drawn by him, and you knew that you must repent, and you did repent of all your sin. And you put your faith in Christ. You believed that he was the eternal Son of God, the only Saviour, who came down from heaven in amazing love to atone for sinners. And you put your faith in him. He can save me. He can bring me through condemnation. He can reconcile me with himself and with the Father. He can bless me and make me his child. And at the same time as trusting him and repenting of sin, you yielded your life to him. And at that time you knew what that meant. You would be all for him. You would belong to him. You would be his undeserving child, saved by grace alone, and he would be your Lord and your Saviour. You knew all that. And then you knew his touch. Having heard his voice, as it were, through the call of the gospel, you experienced his touch. You know that you were changed. You know that that bastion of sinful tendency, which was your heart, and self-love and self-service, this was shaken and fractured. And you knew you had new desires, holy desires, new motives, a new love for God, a new integrity, a new humility, a new teachability, a new character began to be formed inside you. You knew it, and you were assured of salvation. You knew you were Christ's and you were God's, and you thought differently and you longed for different things, and everything was altered and changed. You were transformed. And so that's the first sense in which, for me, to live is Christ. Everything is different now. I belong to him. He's touched my heart, humbled me, called me to himself, saved me, washed me, and started to change me and rebuild me. And all that is here in this letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and that is echoed in you. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the resurrection in my life, the change that's been made, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Then a second sense, for to me to live is Christ, is this learning of him and discovering him more and more. And you see him in the scriptures and you admire him. I can look at chapter 2 and verse 5. This is the experience of the apostle. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of thing you see. For to me to live is Christ. I've seen him. I've discovered him. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not so grasp at the continuous experience of equality with the Father that he recoiled from leaving heaven and coming to earth and being humiliated and suffering and dying and living on earth for 30-odd years as a subject, being our representative, subject to the law of God, serving him as an inferior, who, being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery, did not grasp at that glorious equality to such an extent that he refused to come and be our Saviour. But verse 7, this is Christ, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion, in form as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the Christ cross. We've seen that. We've seen Christ's love and his readiness to be humbled and to become our representative and to take our punishments and our sin. We've seen that character, that wonder, that glory, unseen on earth. And we marvel at him. To live is Christ. Once you see him, once you know him, once you admire him, are astonished at him, then you want to serve him and make him known. And the apostle speaks about that. Chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When you love Christ and you're indebted to him and you serve him, you don't want to spend your weeks and your years in vain, in futility, or labor for this world, for nothing. And then you live to prove him. What a privilege this is. Our calling is to prove Jesus Christ by prayer. The things, the blessings that we receive, the answers to prayer. Oh, it is a wonderful thing to cry out to the living God through Jesus Christ, for out of all your needs, to bless your service for him, your witness for him, to bless different souls, to have a ministry of intercession. Every child of God should have a ministry of intercession, praying for loved ones, taking responsibility for people, keeping them in view, pleading for them before God. And this is one of the most glorious blessings of Christian living, when you see people one after another moved and turning to the Lord, and your prayers have had a measure of instrumentality in that. But oh dear friends, sometimes, I don't want to say this too firmly because there can be other causes, but sometimes people say to me, I have lost all assurance. And I say to them, well, do you have a ministry of intercession? Do you pray for others? Because things are so wonderful when you do. You can't lack assurance. You have proof after proof, evidence after evidence as the years go by. Sometimes you wait patiently long, but God hears and answers prayer. And one great evangelist in the United States at the height of revival in the 19th century coined the phrase, pray them in, as a means of witness. You witness, but you pray for people. And we're called not only to serve him, but to prove him. For to me, to live is Christ, to serve him, to prove him. So you can almost hear in these words the apostle saying a number of things. The first one I'm going to mention, he would not literally have said, because it's about home. But he didn't have a home. He was an itinerant worker for the Lord and preacher, place to place. He'd given up home. But he says, for to me to live is Christ. And for us it means this, my home is for Christ. For to me to live is Christ. So my home is for him. It's not for unclean things. It's not for sinful things. It's not for covetousness, for me to gratify the lust of covetousness and desire, to revel in possessions and things. It's for Christ. It's not for rows and arguments, which only come from pride and selfish hearts. It's for Christ. It's to be pleasant for him. It's to be wonderful for him. It's to be for hospitality and service, if the Lord enables me. It's to be for setting an example to children in the raising of a family. It's to be to impart pleasure and spiritual blessing one to another. My home is for Christ. If you say, for to me to live is Christ, that's effectively what you say. My home is for him. And then you say, my workplace is for him. I may be the only believer there. My circumstances may be very difficult, but I must look around me and I must pray. And then God will give in his time opportunities, and I will help people. And I vow before God, we say, to so live that I will not discredit the testimony of my dear Saviour. My workplace is for me, by God's help, to demonstrate Christian character and kindness and courtesy and patience and restraint and godliness. My workplace is for him, hard as it may be. That's what it means to say, for to me to live is Christ. And my possessions are for him. I won't have anything, we must say, of which he wouldn't approve. I want things which I can use for him, which will help me in my spiritual walk and in my spiritual service. Is it fitting? Is it appropriate? Is it right? Is it proper? Or is it just for me? For to me to live is Christ. Just as you do in marriage. You don't want to have things in your home which suit some wild tastes of your own, but which your husband and your wife feels are detestable things. Even simply, you do things that are both comfortable, well, to you both. How much more for the Lord? For to me to live is Christ. And we say, he is everything to me. He is my standing. We've touched on this already, in a sense, but he's my standing. Chapter 3, verse 9. Oh, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He is my righteousness. He is my standing. He is my sin bearer. He is my interceder, my representative at the throne of God on high. He is my standing entirely. He is my strength. Things happen, and the devil says to us, whispers in our ear, you should resent that person said that to you, that hurtful thing was uttered, that you were not considered. The devil and your own fallen nature will speak up. Resent it. Resent it. Murmur against the person. Murmur against your circumstances. Give way to self-pity. That's what the flesh says. Blame somebody. Blame somebody. Blame somebody. Think about it. Let it rankle and irritate you. Turn away from what you should do. But no, we say, he is my strength. Chapter 4, verse 13, these words, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Don't listen to the whisperings of the enemy of your soul. Christ can help you. For to me to live is Christ. He is my strength under all provocation. In every need, he is my strength. Somebody calls you, can you stand in for me? I was due to do this or that for the Lord, and I can't do it. Something has intervened. Don't ask me to do that thing. The devil will whisper in your ear, you can't do this, it's inconvenient. It's going to stretch you. It's going to make you overtired. You can't take on anything for the Lord. Oh, yes, I can. For to me to live is Christ, and he will enable me, and he will strengthen me. I am always available, is what we should say, for my Lord and Saviour. For to me to live is Christ. It's sad when you hear pastors telling you, I can't get anybody to teach in Sunday school. I can't get anybody to do this. I can't get anybody to do that. Well, I hope it doesn't happen here like that. And that people say instead, oh yes, for to me to live is Christ, and I cannot do too much for him. And then he is my pleasure. He is my joy and my pleasure. Oh, says the devil, You're being denied your pleasures. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do something else. Oh, my pleasure is to know Christ and to have him. What a debt I have to him. It's what the apostle says. Finally, my brethren, it's chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Pray to him, thank him, count those blessings, reflect on his goodness and power, read books about him and the work of God and the servants of God, fellowship with the Lord's people, derive your chief joys from the work of Christ, from this great cause, this great mission, for to me to live is Christ. I want to know about him and his work and his cause. This is my chief interest, we say. This is my chief joy. I won't be distracted by that wretched television and its soaps and its carnal, its secular things. I will strictly limit what I do so that my time is for him and his service. Yes, and the family and all the responsibilities. Everyone's got crowded lives. He is everything. To me to live is Christ. He's my future. I am going to him. One day I shall see him. It'll be too late to honour and serve him on earth then. But I shall see him and I shall be astonished and amazed at his greatness, his might and majesty and power. There in paradise in his glorified body, I shall just be humbled to the dust and love him with all my being. He's my future. I cannot die because I'm under the blood of Christ. Whatever happens in the body, I know that I shall be transported one day into that eternal realm and all that glory. He's my future. Reflect on it. He's my comfort. Not only my strength that we mentioned, but he's my comfort. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 1. Could there ever be words as sublime as these? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, says the apostle. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. Garrison is the word in the Greek. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will surround and defend and protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So he's the comfort. Something shocking happens. Something which plunges you into great grief, some loss that really disturbs you and makes you extremely sad. Well, those things, well, you know, if you're a sensitive nature and a godly person, you will know grief and disappointment and difficulty. But he is your strength and comfort, and you seek him in prayer. And then, for to me to live is Christ, says the apostle. And he includes suffering for him. To the apostle Paul, to suffer for Christ was an enormous privilege. And he says so. I read chapter 1. I don't know whether you've ever really reflected on these words. And verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given you by the Lord the great privilege of suffering for Christ, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. And chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he means if he's executed, I joy that that is going to happen and rejoice with you all. Isn't that one of the strangest And yet the most wonderful things about living for Christ, at times, to be able to suffer for him. We're not called to suffer. Most people, certainly in our parts of the world in these days, as many Christians have done, martyrdom or torture or grievous privation and distress. But to suffer for Christ's sake is a wonderful privilege. Said the Lord, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake." Well, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The greatest privilege of the Christian life is in some measure to suffer for him. Are we willing for that? That we should be scorned, rejected, denied promotion, all kinds of things for our witness? No, we say, I won't be silent, because for to me to live is Christ. He's everything. And for him it is a privilege. To live for him is to share his triumph. That great day is coming when we shall share his triumph, and we shall be among the many, many ranks of ransomed people arrayed on high in the last day when Christ shall come again. Oh, to share in the great triumph day of Jesus Christ with the parade, as it were, of the billions saved by his blood from every day and age and every land and nation. Oh, dear friends, for me to live is Christ, we must say, this is our calling. Our calling is first of all personal reformation. A mission of personal reformation. He's changed me at conversion. Now, in the work of sanctification, calling upon the Lord for help, always listening to the Holy Spirit prompting my conscience, I'm to examine my heart, repent of my sin, strive to advance. Every day there are things to be repented of, things to seek to overcome by the help of God. So I'm called to personal reformation, greater integrity, greater humility, greater unselfishness, and so on. Oh, friends, this is what it is for Christ to be everything to me. I'm called to the reformation of society. Not as some suggest, by getting involved in political, social reformation and things of that order. That doesn't reform society, but mounting as much of a witness as we can to the rising generation, the Sunday schools, the adults, the community visiting. What's the point of an improved society which has no Christ? Look at our country. Compare our country with the situation that prevailed in the 19th century. There are still some poor and suffering people, but by comparison with the 19th century, you might at first think all poverty had been removed. The vast majority of people have sufficient to live, a roof over their heads, and often very nice places to live in. Everybody, or most people, have access to all kinds of pleasures, enjoyments, education, everything under the sun. You might think, and I know there are some people accepted, which is a great shame, but you might think that social reformation has been achieved. If we could be transported into the 19th century, or the just to have a look round and feel the lot of most people, and then suddenly back into the 21st century, we'd think it had all been achieved. And yet we've got the most lost and sinful and tragic society, morally and spiritually, ever. And here we are now, even with government, and it doesn't matter which party is in power, legalizing the things that are so sinful in the sight of God, and encouraging the young down a completely immoral pathway. Dear friends, what's the good of social reformation if there isn't spiritual reformation? If souls are not won, leave social reconstruction these days to the government. Do what we can to do good to people, yes, but our task, the task of the church, is eternity, heaven, salvation, forgiveness through Christ. So yes, we're called to reform society, but that's through our witness, through our demonstration of the character of Christian conversion and all these things. And then we're called also to the reformation of the church. We are constantly reforming as a church, and we must do, to conform ourselves to the scriptures. So we work, everyone, to suppress foolish things in our own hearts, to repent of gossip, to seek to beautify our fellowship, and the church at large too. Oh, if we can persuade as many people as possible to go back to the right standards of worship, sincere worship, not just self-pleasing rock and all the rest of it, but the worship of God and putting Christ first and the Lord's Day. Numbers of churches all over the Western world where Sunday now is rejected, repudiated, no evening services are disappearing, and well, we're here. That's a noble thing, a great cause, not only to reform ourselves, but to plead with others to bring the churches of Jesus Christ back to the standards of Scripture. For to me to live is Christ, and these things count, and there's so much to be done. And oh, dear friends, it's as though the apostle is saying, I have pledged myself to him, for to me to live is Christ. Can't you hear it? Isn't it the same kind of statement? I have pledged myself to him. Have you done that? Have you kept your pledge? Are you for him? I have pledged myself to him in the light of the great debt I owe him. He's purchased salvation for me. I have pledged myself to him because it is his right. He made me, he formed me, he brought me to salvation by his Spirit. It is his right that I should be altogether for him. I gave my whole self to him when I was saved. Every part of me. Have you taken some back? Do you have two compartments in your life? What you do for Christ, what you do for yourself. I gave my whole self to him, you say. He is my first priority in all life's decisions, where I shall work, where I shall live, who I shall marry, what I shall do. He's the first priority. Seek him, pray to him, please him. For to me to live is Christ. The planning of the week. How do I plan next week? Do I even consider the Bible study, the prayer meeting? For to me to live is Christ, and to be with his people, and to be round the word is a great privilege, and he commands it. For all my journey, I won't say, oh, well, I want to have some fabulous holiday for 3 weeks and cruise the world and do all kinds of things. Yes, everybody must have a holiday and a break, but I won't do excessive things because I've given him all my life. I didn't say to him, I am yours, Lord. Take this worthless self. Just save me. Give me heaven and Christ and glory, and I will be all for thee, except 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks of the year when I do my own thing. That wasn't the way we pledged ourselves. Oh, dear friends, for all my journey, he shall have all my strength. That's what Paul is saying. That's what we should say. He'll be my ruler. He'll be the one I will please most of all. He'll be the core of all my opinions. He'll be my reliance. He'll be the one I represent. Don't say, for to me to live is money. Any Christian here slipped into that? For me to live is money. For me to live is my business. For me to live is my career. I'm young and I spend days thinking and plotting and planning it all. For me to live is my home, my family. I'm going to devote all my attention to having not just well-educated and well-behaved children, but the best children ever, so that I can be so proud of them. For me to live is to be able to be proud of accomplishments. For me to live, if I were a sportsman, which I'm personally not in any sense, if I were a sportsman, for me to live is to win. And I've known even Christians who become professional sportsmen, and sadly some of them have lost their faith because for me to live became winning. The objective, the honour, the glory. No, dear friends, for me to live, say some, is earthly pleasure. All they want is excitement and pleasure. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to love him, to learn more and more to admire him, to be in amazement at him, to think of him, to have gratitude to him, to have desire to speak with him, to pray, to read his word. To be able to say Christ means more to me than anything or anyone. Even my husband, you may say. Even my wife. Should I not love my spouse as much as I possibly can? Yes, but you see, it's Christ who gave you the one who means most to you on earth, so you can still love him best. And if you're married to somebody who is not a believer, it's Christ who will bring that person into the kingdom through your prayers and through your witness, so you can still love him most and depend on him most. He's the most important. And to die is gain. Dear friend, I haven't left time for this. To die is gain. Gain? Well, of course it is. In every sense, you may live in a beautiful spot. You may be fortunate. Look out of the windows and look across parkland or something. There's not too much of that in London, but you may be fortunate. You may love your garden, your surroundings. But, well, this is an obvious thing to say. One thing is certain. If you're the Lord's, when you go to him and you change the old environment for a new one, the new environment will be infinitely better than anything you've ever set eyes on earth. And furthermore, it'll be pure and holy and filled with happiness and wonder. The place of kindness and love, unabating, unpolluted, untainted. And you'll change the old church for a new one. We love our church. This is a place of which we're immensely fond on earth. Isn't that what we say? Here are the people, here is my spiritual family. Here are the people I can really talk to. Here are the people I can take it as read. They think exactly the same as I do on so many things. Saved and changed by the power of God. Here are the people of God. And we admire what God has done in different lives. And, well, to be cut off from our spiritual family would be a terrible thing. We thank God he gives us a spiritual family. But when we have to part with the old reluctantly and we go into the new, of course, it's all gain. I shall meet the patriarchs and so will you. Won't they be high and lifted up? No, no. Someone will introduce me to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we'll talk. Then the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Then the saints, the Bible saints of all ages, and all coming into church history, the reformers and the martyrs. We've got eternity to meet and to share and to talk. And I shall change the old church, glorious as it is to me on earth, for the new in the eternal glory. It's all gain. Whatever you think, and however well you think of something, the old worship, the hymns of Watts and of Wesley that lift the heart and glorify Christ, yes, but the hymns of heaven will be all gain, even better, even richer, and the thunderous choir of glory and praise. And as for the old body, we will be glad to leave that and one day receive the new and glorified body. And as for the old knowledge and everything we've learned, sometimes you think of a person, that man, that woman is so wise, so profound, so deep. It's a pity that person has to be called into eternity and we lose all that wealth of experience. Yes, but for the one who goes, it's all gain, because there's a new knowledge, a new understanding and insight, and the old faculties and weaknesses are gone. Everything is gain, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain when we see him. Well, dear friends, young people, if you're a recent believer, if you've come to Christ in recent months or year, never forget to say, for to me to live is Christ, and mean it with your whole heart. Don't have earthly heroes. Have Christ. Don't think you need a post-regeneration baptism of the Spirit and then tongue speaking and, oh, some special ecstatic thing. Isn't this what's wonderful and marvellous? No, says the Apostle, for to me to live is Christ. He's infinitely more than enough, than mere earthly phenomenon, which mean nothing. Don't go for high decibel, relentless beat, for to me to live is Christ. This is what counts for everything. Be all for him, always for him, entirely. Know him, love him, prove him, walk with him more and more, dear friends. Let nothing come between you. Let him shape you every day of the journey. Put him forth first. You have no greater cause in this world you can possibly serve but the cause of Jesus Christ and his mission. So I close simply reading the verse. It's such a challenge. It's our standard. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Dear friends, let's close our thinking.